I was Ron's pastor for a number of years. We got to be pretty close. After I moved on, I found out that Ron's wife left him. Last I heard, he was living with a woman out of wedlock, had started drinking heavily, and had completely stopped going to church. Pain visits every life in one form or another. Trials are just part of the human condition. But my greatest concern for you is not to help you avoid the difficulties in life. My main concern is not even really to help you minimize the pain in those times of trial. My primary concern for you, as for myself, is that you emerge from your trials with your faith intact. That's my primary concern. I don't want what happened to Ron to happen to you, where you go through some really difficult time in your life and as a result, you stray from the faith. That happens to people, and I don't want that to happen to you or myself either. I don't want the hard seasons of your life to drive you away from Christ. I want you to emerge from your trials in the way that God would intend, stronger and better. I want you to look with me back to the book of James, chapter 5. We will finish our journey through the book of James today. Today we'll look at verses 13 through 20. If you remember when we started the book of James, James began his letter talking about trials. Let me read you the first couple of verses from the chapter 1 of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is how James begins his book. He knows the pain and difficulty that these Jewish Christians exiled out of Jerusalem. He knows what they're suffering and going through. And he wants them to remain steadfast through their trials. He wants their faith to flourish and display itself even in difficulty. And he comes back to that at the end of his letter. He talks in the verses we're going to look at this morning about suffering and sickness and sin and all these things. And what he talks about is how you and I can remain steadfast in the midst of all that difficulty and pain in life. And the key is prayer. I'd like you to stand, please, as we read God's word together. James 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he have committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Please be seated. What I want to say to you this morning is simply this. You can remain faithful to Christ in all of life's trials if you will turn to prayer in 3 specific seasons of life. These 3 seasons of life are 3 that we all are going to go through in life. and the way we endure these seasons with our faith intact, keeping our faith strong, is in these seasons we must turn to prayer. And the first season of life where we must turn to prayer is the seasons of suffering. You see what it says in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Instructions are very simple. If you, believer, are suffering, you should pray. Now the word here, suffering, could be translated trouble. In other words, it refers to any kind of difficulty or problem. It doesn't matter what the source of your suffering is. It doesn't matter what the nature, what kind of problem it is. You should pray. If you're being persecuted because of your faith in Christ, you should pray. If you are suffering financially, you should pray. If you're having relationship problems or problems within your family, you should pray. If you have physical suffering, you should pray. If you're suffering some kind of spiritual attack, you should pray. If you're in the midst of grief or depression, you should pray. If you're suffering, you should pray. Well, what do you pray? Well, one thing you pray is pray that God would help you to rejoice even in your suffering. We just read James chapter 1 verse 2 where it says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. That's something that's certainly going to take God's help. So you pray, God help me to rejoice and count this difficulty as joy because I know you're going to make me stronger because of it. Pray that God would give you wisdom. First chapter of James, he said, if you lack wisdom for your trials, then pray and ask for it. So pray for God to give you joy in your suffering. Pray for God to give you wisdom how to face your suffering in a Christian way. Pray that God would give you the strength to be faithful no matter how hard it gets. Pray that God would use the difficulty and suffering in your life to make you more like Jesus. Don't be afraid to pray for God to take the pain away. It's okay to pray for that. But remember, in all your praying, remember your primary concern is faithfulness to Jesus. See, in all your praying in times of suffering, ultimately what you want is to remain faithful to Jesus. So it's okay to pray, God, please, will you lift this load off of me? Will you take away this pain? It's okay to pray that. But at the end of the day, you have to be committed to the will of God, no matter what it is. So you have to pray, pray, pray in time of suffering that you can be faithful to Him. I want you to notice the second part of verse 13, it almost sounds a little out of place. It says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. These verses we're looking at this morning are about suffering and sickness and sin. And here's this one line about being cheerful. And it almost seems a little out of place if you read it in context. But I want you to understand, there's a connection here between is anyone suffering? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Praise. A person who is happy and glad of heart should give thanks and praise to God. When your heart is glad and things are going well in life, you should give praise and thanksgiving to God. That should be your natural response. Doesn't that make sense? Things are well and your heart's happy, you give thanks and praise to God. What James is saying is just like it should be your natural response to give thanks and praise when things are well, your natural response to suffering should be prayer. Pray. Pray. That should be your natural, spiritual, instinctive response in suffering. Pray. Just like it should be your natural response to praise God when things are well. The Psalms contain some wonderful examples of prayer in seasons of suffering. I want to read you one to help you to understand what this looks like. This is Psalm 70, and listen to what it says. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your steadfast salvation say, God is great, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This is a perfect example of what it looks like to pray in suffering. God, help me. We turn to prayer. Listen, are you suffering today? There is strength if you will ask for it. There is wisdom for you if you will ask for it. There is hope for you in your suffering if you will just ask for it. Listen, the God who created all things created you as his child. He loves it when his children come to him in need and in dependence, leaning on him for his strength and his help. Listen, you can remain faithful to Christ in the seasons of suffering if you will turn to prayer. But notice this, it's also important to turn to prayer in seasons of sickness. Not only seasons of suffering, we also face seasons of sickness in life. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The word sick here refers to physical sickness, and it would seem to indicate a fairly serious illness. This is not a head cold or a bunion. This is someone who's pretty seriously sick. And I want to show you a couple of things. You'll notice that the elders have to come to the sick person. He's not able to go where they are. You'll notice it says they're praying over him, which likely means he's lying, unable to get up on their level. You'll also notice that it's the elders who are doing the praying and not the sick person. All of that tells us this is probably a pretty serious kind of injury or illness that this person is suffering. So the elders are called to pray for this sick person. Now the elders, who are elders? Okay, the elders are not the older people. That's not what this term means here. Elders are those who are tasked with the spiritual leadership of the church. Those who preach and teach God's word. So the elders ought to pray over this sick person while anointing the sick person with oil. Now there's some debate about what the oil means. Some people say the oil is medicinal. If you've read the Bible a lot, you'll know they used oil, olive oil, to pour on wounds, to massage people who were sick or sore. So it's possible that's true, but likely anointing with oil here is symbolic. See, anointing with oil usually was done like on priests and kings to indicate they were set apart for God. So the idea probably here is the anointing with oil is to indicate this person has been set apart as a special focus of God's loving care. In other words, we're setting this person apart for special attention by God. The elders are called, they anoint the sick person with oil, they pray. Now look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. Now, these two words, save and raise up. The Lord will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. These two are not spiritual ideas, they're physical. The Lord will save him, which means he won't die. The Lord will raise him up, which means he will get his strength back and get out of the bed. Will raise him up physically. The Lord will save him from his sickness and he will be restored to health. And James says this is the result of the prayer of faith, not on the part of the sick person, the prayer of faith on the part of the elders, those who are praying over him. Now, this sounds like a real straightforward promise, a guarantee of physical healing. You just call the elders, they'll pray, and if they pray in faith, you'll get well. But we have to be careful because there's a little more to it than that. And we have to balance what's being said here with the rest of what Scripture teaches about prayer. First of all, let's talk about the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, what do we mean by a prayer of faith? One thing it means is praying with absolute confidence in God's healing power. Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean praying with certainty that God will heal. Praying in faith is praying with certainty that God can heal. Okay? We're not claiming anything. God, you have to do this because I said so. Okay? That's stupid, for lack of a more politically correct term. But praying in faith means you have absolute confidence in God's power to heal. But if you remember James chapter 1, he talked about praying in faith there when he says, if you need wisdom for your trials, you pray for it. But you have to pray in faith, not being double-minded. And what he's talking about is, in a prayer of faith is one that's not torn between wanting God's will and wanting your will. You don't have divided loyalty. So praying in faith is not only praying with absolute confidence in God's healing power. Praying in faith is praying absolutely committed to the will of God, whatever it may be. To pray in faith is to pray with absolute confidence and unreserved commitment to the will of God. Now here's the question. If we're praying with absolute commitment to God's will, here's a question. Is it always God's will to heal? No. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I know that because of the Bible. Somebody finish this little sentence for me. It is appointed unto man once to die. Everybody has an appointment with death. So we know it's not God's will to heal always. Also, think about the Apostle Paul. He had greater faith than any of us likely ever will. So he certainly wasn't a man deficient in faith. He wrote the book on faith, literally. But he prayed for 3 times for God to remove some thorn in the flesh, some affliction he had. And 3 times God said what? No. It's not always God's will to heal. Okay, so when we pray in faith, we're not saying, God, you have to heal. We're not saying, you know, this is not a guarantee. So why does James say the prayer of faith will save the sick? Because James wants to focus on the power of prayer to bring healing in your life. Look, the fact that this is not an absolute guarantee of healing does not change the fact that God absolutely does heal the sick. He does so by miracles and by medicine, which is, a lot of ways, is a miracle. That you can swallow a leaf off a tree and get better is ridiculous, but it works. If it's the right leaf off the right tree, you get well or get high or die, but... See, you probably know stories of people who have experienced a just pretty much miraculous healing. Some of you have experienced a medical event in your life that you recovered from. It's miraculous. Just earlier this year, Christy had a heart issue. You know the miracle about that? You know when they normally discover the heart problem she has? On the autopsy table. I have a friend who had the same surgery in the year 2000. He's the first person in history they found that defect in alive. They'd never seen it in anyone alive before. A miracle that they found that in her. Listen, God heals miraculously and through medicine. He absolutely does. And the reason that this is important is because James wants us to know the power of prayer to bring healing to the sick. Why? So that in your seasons of sickness, you will turn to prayer. He wants us to pray with confidence that God can and does heal. We don't pray arrogantly, as if we could demand God to do something, as if God's a genie in a bottle. We don't pray like that. That's irreverent, blasphemous. But we do pray boldly. Right? Hebrews 4, come to the throne of grace boldly. We do pray boldly. We do pray with confidence. Now listen, church, this is something our church ought to be doing. The leadership of the church, gathering around those who are seriously sick or injured, anointing them with oil and praying for them, praying boldly with complete faith in God to bring absolute healing, praying that God would restore them to full health and healing, not praying timidly or apologetically. Well, God, I know you may not want to do this, but if you don't mind, we're going to... No! James says you have not because you ask not. We ought to pray boldly. Not demandingly, but we pray with confidence. We pray, you might say, even aggressively. With absolute faith that God will do what is best. This is something we ought to be doing. Listen, in seasons of sickness, you should certainly pray for yourself this way. But this is also a time when the people of God need to rally around you and pray you through your suffering. That's what the Bible says to do. Listen, are you in a season of sickness? Call on me. I will call the leadership of this church. We will gather around you and we will rain down the prayers of the saints on heaven for your healing and your restoration. Listen, how are you going to get through seasons of sickness with your faith intact? Turn to prayer. Turn to prayer. In seasons of suffering and seasons of sickness. And if you're going to stay faithful to Christ through all the times of trial and difficulty in life, there's one other season of life when you must turn to prayer. Turn to prayer in seasons of sin. There are times when your season of sickness or suffering is due to sin in your life. That isn't always the case. Sin is not always the reason why you suffer or have sickness. But it could be. That explains what James says at the end of verse 15. If he has committed sins, being the sick person, he will be forgiven. In other words, the sick person you're praying for could be sick because of sin in his life. We have an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was rebuking the church there because of the way they were misusing and the way they were acting during the Lord's Supper. In verse 27 of that chapter, he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Paul said it's because of your sin in this matter. That's why some of you are sick and that's why some of you died. Their sin was serious enough that to discipline them, God brought them into sickness and some of them even into death. Now, we all sin on a regular basis. But there could be a time when you fall into sin And it's serious enough that God brings suffering or sickness into your life to discipline you. And His purpose is good. It's to turn you away from your sin and back to Himself. God loves you enough to bring pain in your life to bring you back to Himself, if that's what it takes. And it's possible. You shouldn't assume that your suffering is because of sin. But you know in your heart, chances are, if there's sin in your life, that could be the reason you're suffering. So what do you do if you suspect your sin or sickness could be a result of your, your suffering or sickness could be a result of your sin? Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So what do you do if you think your suffering or sickness could be because of sin in your life? Well, you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. He's saying you should confess your sin to someone else, to others, and have them pray for you, but not just any person. Look at the rest of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The King James says it, my favorite, I guess it's because I've known it the longest, the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. The passionate prayers of someone who's right with God are powerful. So why can't I just confess my sin to God and pray for myself? Why does the Bible tell me to confess my sin to others and have them? Listen, because when you're in a season of sin, you need somebody praying for you whose heart is right with God and yours isn't. It's the prayers of righteous people that have the power to move the hand of God, and that's what you need. By the way, the only reason you need for confessing your sins to others is because the Bible says to. You don't need any other reason. But there is practical reason. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to go around telling everybody your sin. But you know godly people who you can trust. Or if you don't, tell me and I'll point you to some. And you need to, if you suppose your sickness or suffering could be because of sin, you need to do what the Bible says and confess that sin and get some godly folks praying for you. You want the prayers of people who are walking with God. And James gives us an example, verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, his nature was like ours. He's just a human, just a regular person. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. This is in the book of 1 Kings. And it didn't rain, and then he prayed again and it did rain. Elijah's prayer had great power, even though he was just a human. Why? Because he was a righteous man. He walked with God. But I want to read you a portion of one of Elisha's prayers, because this is important. This is from 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. See, Elisha's praying ultimately was to turn the hearts of the people back to God. The people had strayed to Baal worship under King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And Elijah's mission was to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And that's what his prayers were focused on. So listen, this is the connection with verses 19 and 20. In 19 and 20, it talks about someone wandering from the truth and bringing them back. A person who's in a season of sin needs to be turned back to the Lord. Listen, why do you want godly people praying for you? Because the prayers of righteous people are effective. What do you want them praying? You want them praying that God would turn your heart back to Him. We want them praying that God would cleanse us of sin and restore us to the joy of our salvation. Listen, today, if you are suffering or sick, search your heart. Don't try to invent something that's not there, but search your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you see your own heart and see if there's sin in your life that you've not dealt with, that you know is there. If so, you need to go to some godly folks and confess your sin, and you need to get them folks praying for you. Now listen, can I tell you something? That's hard to do. That's hard to go to somebody, you know, to a person and sit down and say, look, that's hard to do. But if you want your faith to remain intact through your season of sin, this is what you have to do. And you think it's hard for you? Who am I going to go to? Who am I going to go to? Who can I go to and be sure that in 5 years you're not going to take what I said and use it against me? That wouldn't happen. You ain't been around long. Sure it would. I know that's hard, but this is something we have to do. We have to be willing to deal with our sin and get some godly people praying for us so that we can come through that. Now, all of us, every one of us, should be praying for people that we suspect are in sin, straying from the Lord. If you suspect someone is in a season of sin, you ought to be praying for them. That's what verse 19 and 20 is about. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When somebody's fallen into sin, they've strayed from faithfulness to Christ. If you turn their heart back to God, like Elisha was praying about, the Bible says you have saved their soul from death. In other words, you've spared them the judgment of God against their sin, death. And you have covered a multitude of sins, which just means you've caused forgiveness to come about for their sin. You've brought them to a place of repentance where they could experience forgiveness. Now, this may involve actually going to this person and confronting them about their sin, but I want you to remember something. Context is always the rule of interpretation in Scripture, and the context of this paragraph is about prayer. The word prayer appears in this passage 7 times. So while we may need to go to someone who's in a season of sin, the primary way you're going to move the heart of God to bring them back to the Father is on your knees. It's prayer. It's not by gossiping about them. It's not by talking about them and trying to make them ashamed of their sin. If you really want to turn somebody's heart back to God, you suspect they're in sin, then you get on your face before God and you rain down your prayers on the throne of God until God moves His hand. That's how you're going to change the hearts of people. That's how you're going to bring sinners to repentance. But here's the bottom line. If you're in a season of sin, you certainly need to be praying for yourself. And you need to get some godly people praying for you. You need to confess your sin and get righteous people who have power in prayer to pray on your behalf. Listen, you can get through even your seasons of sin with your faith intact if you'll turn to prayer. You'll just turn to prayer. Every single one of us is going to have times of trial. We're all going to go through seasons of suffering, seasons of sickness, and seasons of sin. Our primary concern should always, let me say that again, our primary concern should always be to remain steadfast in the faith during those seasons of pain in life. We want to remain faithful to Christ in our trials. And we can. We can. But we need God's help. We need God's grace and His strength. We need God's wisdom and His guidance if we're going to remain faithful in trials. That's why we must pray. We must pray. Are you suffering today? Pray. Don't say a prayer. Pray. Pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. Are you sick today? Would you allow us to gather around you and petition the God of heaven on your behalf? Randy, I want to do this for you in just a minute. Randy's got prostate cancer, and he'd tell you it's not a big deal, but most of us are old enough to know better. And Randy's going to have surgery on him, so we're going to pray for Randy. Some others, you may be sick that you know, with something that's significant and we don't know about it. We'd love to pray for you today. Are you in a season of sin today? You need to confess that to some godly folks and get them praying for you. Listen, you can come through even the worst trials of life with your faith intact if you'll turn to prayer. If you'll turn to prayer. Bow your heads.